Hey everyone, good to see you all. Glad you're here on this beautiful Thursday, April the 18th, year of our Lord Jesus 2028. Run, Edgar, run. Get that cardio in, bro. Good to see you all. Hey, I was talking to Blake yesterday, Blake White. Some of you have read his book, What is New Covenant Theology and an Introduction. In fact, would you let me know both in the chat here and in the comments on the video, those watch us later, if you have read that book. And we were talking about the future of NCT and wondering if an expansion on that book would be of value to people. So I'm curious what your thoughts are and if that's something we should look into at some point. So as we look at our text today and sorry, I'm distracted by something. I ask you a question, you start answering, and I'm distracted by your comments. Tell me if this makes sense based on what we've seen. It seems to me that another reason for the differences between what I think the Bible is getting at and covenant theology and dispensational theology. In other words, here's what I see in the other two camps. And it has to do with how Jewish the scripture is. Let me let that sit for a minute. How Jewish is the scripture? Now I'm seeing some comments here. No, the What is New Covenant Theology? An Introduction by Blake White. There's a link in the show notes, and it's on our website, crosscron.org. That's the book I'm referring to, folks. All right, sorry. Distracted again by your comments. Here's what I mean by the question. It seems to me that covenant theology does not appreciate how much of the New Testament is wrapped up in the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, the Jesus and the apostles having to deal with the Jews. And that's the primary audience in the Gospels. And even in the epistles, Paul is having to instruct Christians from a Gentile background not to be persuaded by the Jews who continue to come in and follow him around and try to persuade Christians to become Jewish, to be circumcised, keep the law, and so on. That is all over the New Testament epistles. If you were with us in the Roman study, for instance, you see that is front and center of what Paul is having to speak to. And the coming language of the New Testament is largely around him coming in his kingdom and bringing the curses on Israel in 70 AD and all that. So it seems to me like covenant theology does not appreciate just how much of the New Testament is written in a context of God bringing about the Messiah he promised to the Jews and the impact of their rejection of him and so on. Are you tracking with me? Especially those of you who've been with us for a while, I'm guessing this is pretty obvious. I know some light bulbs went on yesterday for some folks, just in almost passing when I covered the narrow gate and showed you that was speaking to a first century audience. And we extrapolate that, especially because of our systematic theology backgrounds and Reformed theology and covenant theology, which makes the Jews and the church the same, basically. So if he says that to the Jews, he's saying that's everybody. And I'm saying, no. It has a specific context. And he's speaking to a certain people, the Jews, and telling them that the gate is narrow. But now I would say the gate is wide open. Look at how far the gospel has expanded. And Jesus said that would happen. It would be like a seed that grows into a giant tree and leaven that leavens the whole earth and that kind of thing. So it seems to me covenant theology underappreciates the Jewish centric nature of the New Testament. You know what I mean by that. It's Christ centric, but it's the context. Maybe I should say a Jewish centric context of the New Testament. On the flip side, dispensationalism sees a Jewish centric context forever and ever, amen. They're bringing it forward to our own day. Instead of seeing that the Jewish era is over, to use their word, to see that the Jewish dispensation is over, they see everything in terms of God's promises to Israel and are holding out hope for that. And I'm saying they're both wrong. They're both partially right and both partially wrong. Is that true? Is that what I'm saying? What I'm saying is we have to realize the scripture is written in a Jewish-centric context, but the age of Israel is over, and now we're living in the kingdom. So to make my point about the Jewish centric context being over, I wanted to show you a couple different passages that show this. I hope I'm making sense. Maybe by the end, if you're not catching it, you'll get what I'm saying by the end. Right, Life says, strangely enough, that Truth and Edited Side claims Bible must be viewed through a lens of Old Testament Jewish culture, but denies reality of mystery church. Interesting. All right, so 1 Corinthians 9. Paul makes this comment, verse 19, for though I am free of all men, here is in italics, it's not in the original, though I am free of all, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Now this comes in a fascinating discussion where Paul is saying, you know, look, I have the right to be compensated for my ministry. I have the right to receive support, financial support from the church, the churches. I have the right to take along a believing wife, but I'm denying myself those rights. And I don't have time here to unpack this fully because it's not really the point, but you know me, it's hard to leave the context. I'll just summarize it. For those of you who are partners, you can look at the NCST class on 1 Corinthians and get more what's going on here. But basically what he's saying is, Paul is saying, I didn't have a choice about whether or not to preach the gospel. Christ cut me down in Damascus and sent me on this mission. It wasn't, he didn't sign up for this. Paul didn't volunteer. He was commissioned by the Lord. So he's looking for some way to give freely to Christ, because his ministry is not free. He's compelled to do it by Christ himself. He had no choice in a sense. So what can I do to give back to the Lord? And he says, I can do this. I can deny payment and do it sort of free of charge. That's what he's getting at in this section. It's really fascinating and a real encouraging thought that Paul so desperately wants to give himself to the Lord in this. So, and concluding all that argument, he says, for though I am free from all men, nobody has a claim on him. He is independent. He doesn't belong to the Jews, doesn't belong to the Gentiles, doesn't belong to a church, organization, whatever. He is free. But he's made himself a slave to all so that he might win more. He wants to win people to Christ. And in order to do that, he becomes a slave to all men. And now he expands on that. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. And by the way, I'm back in the NAS here because I think they handle this section better than the others. Now, check that out. Let this settle in from it. To the Jews, I became as a Jew. So as he is seeking to win the Jews, he says, I became as a Jew. Do you find anything remarkable about that statement? let that settle in for a minute. Paul says, to the Jews, I became as a Jew. What does the little word as introduce in English grammar? What's the role? What's the role of the word as? What's a synonym for as? And Reed says he called himself a Benjamite. Yes. And again, it's important context, right? He's making a different point in Philippians. Romans. Here, he's making a different point from that. And good. Yeah, like, as. It's introducing a comparison. I became as like a Jew. Now, elsewhere, as Anne's pointing out, Paul described himself as a Jew of Jews, a Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was faithful to the law. He was Jewish through and through. Now he's making a different point there, but he does say that. Now he says, I became as a Jew. What's the implication of that? He doesn't regard himself as a Jew any longer. So to make his point, like to the Philippians, to say, look, if anybody could have been righteous by the law, it's me. And he lays out his lineage. And he says, that didn't work for me. And to the Romans, he's saying, look, I'm of Benjamin. God has not forgotten his people. He has not abandoned his promises. I have received, Paul says, as a Benjamite, I have received God's promise of Messiah. So in those contexts, he's making a different point. But here we're seeing he did not really regard himself as a Jew any longer, which makes sense with what we saw yesterday or the other day in Ephesians 2, right? He's made the two into one new man. If you think this through, as this Jew of Jew Pharisee on the Sanhedrin at one point, for him to say, I became as a Jew, implying that he wasn't a Jew anymore, is astounding. Why did he do it? So that he might win the Jews. So he acted like a Jew among Jews so that he could win them. And then he says basically the same thing in a slightly different way. To those who are under the law, I became as under the law. Again, do you see the implication? He's not under the law. Well, it's not just implied, is it? He says, not being myself under the law. The Apostle Paul says, when I was around people who are under the old covenant, law of Moses, including the Ten Commandments, I acted as though I were under the law. Even though what is real is I myself am not under the law. Big statement. Big, big statement. Why did he act as though he was under the law? So that he might win those who are under the law. So when he's in Jerusalem, he didn't break the Sabbath. He had, if you remember, he had Timothy circumcised. And if you look at that passage in Acts and compare it with Galatians, he did it because he knew he was going to be entering into Jewish territory all over the empire. And the Jews wouldn't give him a second hearing if they knew he was with this Gentile, at least half-Gentile, who wasn't circumcised. So for the sake of the gospel ministry, he had Timothy circumcised. Titus, on the other hand, he said, don't touch him. Do not circumcise him. Because in that circumstance, it would have been basically saying circumcision is required to be a Christian. And Paul wanted to show through Titus, it's not. So the larger point here is he became all things to all men, basically, so that he might by all means win some, as he goes on to say. But the point I want us to see here in light of our recent conversations is Paul did not consider himself as a Jew. He did not consider himself under the law of Moses, even though he acted like he was at times. Then he says, to those without law, that would be the Gentiles, right? As without law. I became as without law. So when Paul was with the Corinthian church, he did not care about obeying the law of Moses. He became like the Gentiles. Now you think, whoa, so he's lawless. He is an antinomian. He is free of all restraint, sinning like crazy, maybe. No, Paul says. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ. Now, this wording, this is a hard phrase in the Greek, and the NAS does a pretty good job here of drawing out the intent, even though they change the wording some. But his point here is he acted as though not under the law, because he wasn't under the law. He at this point, he's a Christian. He's not under the law of Moses. But he says it's not as though he is without God's law. Again, think about the implications of that. He's not under the Mosaic law. He's not under the Ten Commandments. He's not under Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. But he is under the law of God. You see that? To those without the law, I acted, I became without law, though not being without the law of God. He has the law of God, but he's not under the law of Moses. What does that tell us about the law of Moses? It is not tantamount to being the law of God. Me say this a different way. For our covenant brothers that tell us that the Ten Commandments are the eternal moral law of God attached to the righteous and the inherent righteousness of God Himself, they're wrong. The Bible never says that. And what Paul here is saying is God's law is not synonymous with the law of Moses. Now, from one perspective, of course the old covenant law was the law of God because God's the one who gave it. As we saw yesterday, Jesus is very stern with the Jews, saying, as long as this covenant is in force, you need to obey every jot and tittle. But when we assume that 10 of those laws are the eternal law of God, we are making an assumption the Bible does not make. In fact, we're contradicting what the Bible actually says here. Paul is not under the law of Moses, but he is under the law of God. So there is the law of God, which for the old covenant people took the form of the law of Moses. But once that covenant was over, it took the form of the law of Christ, which is what he says. I'm not without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, the Messiah. Now, again, this phrasing it gets made a little bit too much of in New Covenant theology circles, in my opinion. The word law here is actually an adjective, which is what is very strange here in English. He says, I'm not without the law of God, but lawful of Christ. There's no under here. Not without the law of God, but lawful of Christ. But it's in the right direction to say he's under the law of Christ. What does that mean? Who is he looking to for his marching orders? It's Jesus. Remember what Jesus said after the resurrection? This is Matthew 28. We often call this the Great Commission passage, which may or may not be a good designation, but we'll save that for another discussion. Having come near, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me." Do you feel the weight of that? The risen Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth was given to me. I am the Supreme Court. I am the commander-in-chief of the universe. I am the authority." Having gone then, disciple all the nations, immersing them into the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe whatever I commanded you, not whatever Moses commanded the Jews. Jesus did not say, "Hey, do you want to know how to obey me? Simply go back to Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and obey that law." That's not what he said anywhere. He said, "I'm in charge now. I give the commands, and I want you to go into the nations and make followers of me, learners of me. First, you baptize them. Then you teach them everything that I have commanded." Now, are some of those commands the same as were in the Old Covenant? Of course. Of course they were. But that's irrelevant. As New Covenant folks, I hear a lot, "No, we're not under the Ten Commandments, but 9 of the 10 are repeated in the New Testament." Stop using that language. That is not helpful. That just confuses it. First of all, where is the New Testament prohibition against graven images? It's not, I don't see it. But the bigger point is, on principle, we're giving too much ground. If Jesus, through his apostles, give a command that was also part of the Old Covenant, great, we are to obey it. But not because it was in the Old Covenant scriptures, but because it's a command of Jesus Christ. He is the authority of the universe. We obey him. What he says to do, we do, because he's the king. He's the Christ. So Paul says, in order for evangelism, when I'm hanging out with Jews, I'll act like Jews. When I'm hanging out with Gentiles, I don't act like a Jew. I'm not under the law, and I don't act like I'm under the law. But it's not as though I have no law. I bow the knee to Messiah, and I follow his commands. Paul does not regard himself as a Jew, because he's not. The Jewish era is over. Now, there's one more point to be made in this. I remember when I first realized this years ago, teaching this course on 2 Corinthians in New Covenant School of Theology. I thought, I don't know how I missed this. But Paul's going to argue the same thing for Jesus. He is no longer to be regarded as a Jew. You've seen the bumper stickers. Maybe you've said, you know, "My boss is a Jewish carpenter." My boss isn't a Jewish carpenter. My boss is not Jewish. Let me show you. Again, there's a lot of context here that I really want to go back and start at the chapter. I want to walk through the whole thing, but he's just talked about, man, it's so hard for me not to go back. I'm not going to go back. Verse 16, 2 Corinthians 5, 16. "So that we from now on have known no one according to the flesh." Now, what have I told you? I keep hitting that wrong. Sorry. What have I told you? You should think flesh means when you see it. What should be your starting place for thinking through what flesh is? If you've been taught that flesh equals sinful nature, you've been taught incorrectly. And if you're new around here, I have two different series, one on Romans and one on the flesh and the spirit, two realms, and we dive extensively into Romans 5 through 8 and Galatians to talk about the flesh. So if you're new around here, go there. Yeah, Kathy Lewis, good. Flesh, you should think circumcision. Circumcision of the foreskin of the flesh, which connects the Jews to the law. Paul says, from now on, we have known no one according to the flesh. And even if we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet we know him thus no longer. Paul says, we're not even looking at Messiah according to circumcision and the law. Do you see the profundity of that statement? Paul understands the old covenant era is over. And as he says in many other places, there's no longer Jew or Gentile. We don't divide the world into those categories. He says to the Corinthians in his first letter, circumcision is nothing. The very mark that set the Jews apart, Paul says, it's nothing. We don't even recognize the Messiah as Jewish anymore. So that if anyone is in the Messiah, he is a new creature. Now, again, I want to show the whole context of this. You've probably thought that this new creature here is regeneration. That is not the point of this passage. This is the same idea as the Ephesians section that we looked at in chapter 2. We took from the old and the two groups, Jew and Gentile, made one new man. That's the same thing going on here as prophesied by Isaiah. If anyone is in Messiah, he is a new creature. He's that new creation, that new man that God said he was going to make from Jew and Gentile alike. It doesn't matter. You're in Christ. You're a new creature. The old things passed away. What are the old things? Jewishness. Behold, all things have become new. And all things are of God, who reconciled us to himself through Jesus, Messiah, and gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, how that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. See what Paul's getting at? If you're thinking Jews and Gentiles, you have misunderstood the whole plan. Says, no, we've been sent as apostles to go into all the world and reconcile every nation to God by preaching the Messiah, who is not a Jewish Messiah any longer. That's not how we're to look at him. That's not how we're to know him and think of him. Jewishness was front and center of what God was doing from Exodus all the way through to the time of Christ. 1,500 years. And the storyline and all of the law and the priesthood and all that, it was all Jewish, 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 Jewish. When Christ came, he brought an end to all of it, fulfilled it all, and it stopped being front and center. And now it's all about Christ. Now, all of those things had typology purposes in the old covenant. It wasn't, it's not like just a waste. It's like, oh, he's just done and move it all. No, we see, so we learn so much about Jesus in those old covenant stories and accounts. The temple, sacrifices, priesthood, people of God, redemption, election, salvation, all of those themes that were very Jewish pointed toward Christ. I saw a joke float around this morning. Someone said, Jesus and Melchizedek walked into a bar. The bartender said, sorry, we don't serve your type here. Melchizedek walked out. That's a great joke. It all served its purpose, but it's fulfilled in Christ. And now we are not to look at the world through Jewish eyes, not even Jesus. And here's where people struggle. On the one hand, for dispensationalists, it takes all the wind out of their sails, because they're building their whole view of world history and where things are going and eschatology on a Jewish-centric fulfillment, and that's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The Old Covenant era is done, and everything attached to it is done. On the covenant side, here's what I hear from people so often. Well, if what you're saying is true, then all these passages don't apply to me because they were fulfilled in the first century and they were for the Jews of the first century. And to some degree, that's true. Like, the gate is narrow that leads to destruction. That's not for us. At least it's not to us. But we learn a lot about the Jews and their wickedness and their hard-heartedness and what Jesus came to do. And at least for me, it causes me to rejoice that the gate is wider now, because there are millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians, and there have been tens of millions, hundreds of millions maybe, I don't know, billions? I don't know how many. Lots of Christians over the years. It's a big gate to let that many in, and we are not even close to being done yet. But as soon as you ask the question, well, then this just seems like nothing applies to me. You are not the message. Applying it to you is not the intent, except as applied to you because of the Lord Jesus. It's all about Him. And we see the story in its culmination in Christ. And now He says, look, I'm king. Obey me. And build my kingdom. And enjoy my blessings. It's not complicated. But our presuppositions we bring to the text make it all very complicated. And it causes us to believe things that are contrary to the way the scripture describes it. All right. Let me go back. Man, these... You know, I used to go 23 minutes-ish. I'm doubling that now. Hope that's okay. In 2 Corinthians 11, Paul says, are they Jews? I am more a Jew. Yeah. So again, you got to take each statement in its context. What point is he making there? That's the question you have to ask. See, we grab verses and we build our systems on them instead of saying, okay, Paul is making one point in 2 Corinthians 11 and a different point in 2 Corinthians 5. And if you see the argument he's putting forth in those two chapters, you'll see that he's not contradicting what I'm saying. He's making a different point. Martha says, so a messianic believer is not a relevant adjective. Yeah, yes. Someone asked me not too long ago, and I don't think I ever responded to this. I apologize. I know you guys ask a lot of good questions. I don't like to answer questions too much in comments because so often they require more conversation. For our Cross the Crown partners, and they can verify this, you know, we spend a couple hours every few weeks, and I'm an open book. We talk about all this, and I'm happy to answer any question you have. I don't always jump in and answer your questions in the comments because I don't like to write a whole essay there, and usually there's a lot going on. So anyway, somebody asked me about this recently, and I don't think I responded to it, but Messianic Jews need to leave off their Jewishness. It's fine to reflect back and say, you know, I was saved out of a Jewish heritage, and it, you know, all these promises were made to our people. Yes, but they were fulfilled 2,000 years ago, and we've moved on. So, yeah, I'm not. I would want to ask them, what do they mean by their Jewish part of the label? Messianic? I believe Jesus is the Messiah. Well, so do I. So, again, it requires a little more conversation. Larry says, this is either correct and you are surrounded on all sides by false religionists, or this is heretical. Yeah, well, there's plenty of people that think I'm a heretic. Law seems to be ambiguous, or operational principle of agape love. Yeah, I don't think law ever means operational principle of agape love. I don't see that anywhere in the scripture. Yep, we're under the jurisdiction of Christ. Slam dunk NCT. Yep. Lots of good stuff here. Amy says, once I realized the Bible was a Jewish-centric book written by Jews and primarily intending to convince Jews that Jesus was the anointed one, it made so much more sense. Excellent. Excellent. How long ago was that? That's really good. Are you distinguishing between new in time or differentiation? Maybe that's not to me. Spencer John says, everyone in this chat is quietly throwing away their landscape artwork with Jeremiah 29:11 printed on it. Isn't that funny? We love to quote Jeremiah 29:11. I know the plans I have for you. And then nobody ever quotes like four verses later where he says, my plans for you are to destroy you. That's funny. Megan says, I appreciate the extra time. Thank you, Child of Elohim. Mark says, would not 2 Timothy 3:16 make the application to all of us as scripture, not as Jewish law? Well, even in that context, what is Paul's point? What is the application? You got to go back a few verses, you know, the two verses prior as well. Rich says, I asked then, has God rejected this people? Yeah, but you've got to look at that in context. Paul's answer is no, he hasn't. Because he and some of the other Jews came to Christ in the first century. That's the answer. So he didn't reject them. He rejected most of them, but not Peter and Paul and Andrew and James and John and so on. Yeah, Lewis is commenting on that. All right, very good. That's enough for today. I'm sure the comments will be fun this time. So we'll leave there. And next week on Monday, we will pick up with a couple of other very important changes in the new covenant that I think you'll find encouraging and maybe enlightening as well. Tomorrow's Friday, we'll come back and talk about some other things besides theology, and hope to see you then. Grace and peace to you.